The subject of the morning is the foundations of happiness. And my text is taken from Galatians chapter 5 on page 1016 if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading with verse 16. 1015 is the page. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. This is the Word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Some weeks ago, on the same day, I saw four persons. They did not know each other. I saw them separately. They had no relationship, as far as I knew, with each other. They came from different places, had different educational backgrounds, and the circumstances of their birth were different. But they all came with the same central, essential need. And what struck me was that they used the same language in the expressing of that need. And this is what they said. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Happiness is a basic. It is, in fact, a longing, a hope that unites us in our common humanity. I can tell you that after living six decades, that while happiness is often the product of circumstances, there are many who find happiness in spite of their circumstances. It is interesting to me that Helen Keller, who was born into a world of darkness because she could not see, was made deaf by disease when she was 19 months old. So in addition to a world of darkness, she was now bearing the burden of a world of silence because she could no longer hear. Out of that dark and silent world, there came a book with a one-word title, Optimism. And in the book she said this, no matter how dull or mean or how wise a person is, they feel that happiness is their indisputable right. When the Declaration of Independence that helped to launch this nation was sent forth, one of our rights is noted as the pursuit of happiness. Our lesson for the morning from Galatians 5 is one of the famous chapters in the Bible. One of the things that makes it famous is that here we find contained and listed the fruits of the Spirit. If God is at work in your life and in mine, there should be some evidences of it. We should be experiencing in our lives as we go to and fro and engage in all of the exercises of human contact. There should be 9 things shining forth from our lives if we are being influenced by the Spirit of God. And what are those things? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the qualities that contribute to our spiritual well-being and our human happiness. They are foundational traits that are necessary for happiness in this world. One of the things in Galatians 5 that is not so famous, and we rarely note when we read this chapter if we're not careful, is what I would call the fruits of evil. The things that can be present in your life and mine that do not bring happiness. In fact, these things will impede happiness. These are the byproducts of going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. If you want to live like that, these are the fruits that your life will be characterized by. Eugene Peterson, in his very fine translation of the New Testament under the title The Message, articulates these evil fruits, and here they are. It is obvious, he writes, what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming, satisfying success, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. Now, if you want to know how to be unhappy, there it is. Just use the list that I've just given you. That comes right out of Galatians 5. Make those realities the foundation of your living, and I can give you a 100% guarantee that you will not be a happy person. But we all have to deal with both sides of that equation. The fruits of evil are the fruits of the Spirit, which lead to happiness and peace. The struggle between these two entities is endless in each of our lives. Our objective, as Paul wrote, is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So let's begin the response to the morning lesson by noting what seems to be obvious. The quest for happiness is universal. All of those 4 persons that came to my study that day had one central desire. I just want to be happy. I wonder if there's anyone here today who does not want to be happy. Some weeks ago, a piece crossed my desk with the title, 28 Secrets of Happiness. I have no earthly idea who the author of the piece is, but there's food for thought on what the article says. Listen, if you want to pursue happiness, these are the things the unknown author said we should try. Live beneath your means. Return everything you borrow. Stop blaming other people. Admit it when you make a mistake. Give all the clothes you haven't worn in the last 3 years to charity. Every day, do something nice. and try not to get caught doing it. Listen more. Talk less. Every day take a 30-minute walk in your neighborhood. Skip two meals a week and give the money to the poor. Strive for excellence, not perfection. Be on time. Don't make excuses. Be kind to people, even kinder to unkind people. Let someone cut ahead of you in line at the supermarket. Take time to be alone. Cultivate good manners. Be humble. Understand and accept that life is not always fair. Know when to say something. Know when to keep your mouth shut. Don't criticize anyone for 24 hours. Learn from the past. Plan for the future. Live in the present. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's my conviction that no one is born happy. Happiness is something that we cultivate. There's food for thought in that listing. Happiness is brought by an inner productiveness. It is a part of your nearness to God and mine. Happiness can be found in a great calling, a work that gives great meaning to our lives and to the lives of others. There is a Chinese saying, if there is light in the soul, there will be beauty in the person. Happiness is a universal longing. We all want it. We strive to achieve it. It is a many splendid thing. But it is the product of a foundational search for who we are, rooted in what we are, and what we are seeking to become, and finally and most importantly, whose we are. So let's move closer to the answer that we are seeking by asking, secondly, the essential question. What makes for happiness? Some weeks ago, I read Elizabeth Herlock's book, Developmental Psychology. Somebody gave me that book, and the title is not what you would call a scintillating title. But I read the book, and I commend it to you. She is addressing emotional and spiritual health in adult life. And among the many things she says is this: three things are essential to happiness. Acceptance, affection, and achievement. She calls them the three A's of happiness. I believe that I essentially agree with her, but I would add a fourth A, awareness, an awareness of God in your life. David Augsburger has said, happiness is living by inner purpose, not by outer pressures. Happiness is a happening with God at the center. So with that framework in mind, let's again raise the essential question. What is happiness? Well, a part of it is acceptance. The question of acceptance raises two other questions. Who am I and who are you? So much of our happiness has to do with the person with whom we relate. Anyone we relate to with meaning involves them, and it involves you and me. We can hardly accept anyone else with health and wholeness unless and until we learn to accept ourselves. We need to come to grips with ourselves for a very basic reason. We take ourselves with us wherever you go, wherever we go. Haven't you noticed that? That wherever you go, you are there. One of the most important things in the life of a teenager is acceptance by their peers. And there is a need in all of us to be accepted. When our youngest daughter, Susan, was trying to decide where she wanted to go to college, she made a rather extensive search. As a matter of fact, I feared that she was going to make a career out of searching for a college. She visited every college, large and small, universities, private schools, practically all the colleges I knew about south of Boston. And then finally she came home one day and said, I have found my college. Well, we were delighted about that. Where? She said, I'm going to go to Converse College in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I nearly fainted. Of all the places I thought she would go, it wouldn't be a girls' college in South Carolina. But she did, and got a good education, had a wonderful time. And I asked her that day, why did you decide to go there? And she said, quote, I felt they cared about me. She felt accepted. People come to this church, and when they come, they sit on these pews with friendly, warm-hearted people who reach out to them in caring ways. And they experience acceptance. They feel cared for. And they come back. And they stay. That's how you build a community of caring. To me, one of the most comforting statements in the Bible is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. It is the divine acceptance of who we are. If God can love us and accept us and extend His mercy to us, knowing all of our sins and shortcomings, perhaps we can find happiness by accepting ourselves and others for whom Christ has also died. What makes for happiness? One foundation is acceptance. A second is affection. Who loves me? Who do I love? A man named Thomas Chalmers, many years ago, articulated what he called the grand essentials of life, and he named them: someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. We all need to love and to be loved. It is foundational to our happiness. Phyllis McGinley painted a poetic picture of what had to be a miserable man. She called him the old reformer. And this is what she says about him: few friends he kept that pleased his mind. His marriage failed when it began, who worked unceasing for mankind, but loathed his fellow man. Now, the old reformer must have been miserably unhappy, because while he loved humankind in general, he couldn't stand anybody in particular. And he could not have been happy, because every one of us wants and needs to love someone and have someone love us in return. God made us that way. And the great commandment is that we love God with soul, mind, heart, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Robert Southwell said, not where I breathe, but where I love, I live. One of the most creative writers on the human condition in our time is Wayne Oates, a scholar, author, counselor, a teacher of preachers. Dr. Oates tells the story of when in his 60th year, which seems younger and younger to me, a mother and a father brought their 15-year-old teenage daughter to see him because they were having lots of problems. She came into his office, said Dr. Oates, with an air of, I'd rather be someplace else, and sat down. She looked at him. There was an awkward silence. He didn't say anything. She didn't say anything. So he said, Marcia, do you have any questions? And she said, why is an old man like you wasting his time talking to a young squirt like me? Well, even he understood the drift of that. Well, said Dr. Oates, let me think on that a bit. There was a pause of silence. And then he said to her, that's a good question, Martha. You're 15 and I'm 60, 4 times older than you are. But when I'm 90, you're going to be 45. And I won't be but twice as old as you are. Another long pause in the conversation. And then Wayne Oates said with a smile, but then when I'm 90, I will need you to come to see me, because I will be an old, old man, and people will quit coming to see me. But I will need all of the friends I can get that are your age then. She leaned back in her chair and just looked at him. And then she said, "Old man, you're something else." And Wayne Oates concludes the story by saying, "We were now friends." What happened in that conversation? I can tell you what happened. A 15-year-old felt cared for. And her response was the response of love. She had found a friend, someone who obviously valued her, and she reciprocated with a loving response. We cannot get along in this world without it. Isn't it more than of a passing interest to you that of the nine fruits of the Spirit articulated in Galatians 5, which reveals in your life and mine that God is at work with us, that six of the nine are rooted in love. Love and patience is a part of the list. Who can love without patience? No one can. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Without love, none of those qualities are operative. You can tell a great deal about a church by walking into its fellowship hall. If there's laughter, people talking with each other, hands being shaken, backs being slapped, friends being embraced, people smiling, you have encountered an environment of love and community. That's precisely what so many of us here in this church have discovered and created unto God, a loving place. Love is caught before it can be taught and practiced. One loving heart can set another heart on fire. Love has but one objective, the good of the one who is being loved. The Christian faith is based on love. Love is God's finger, your shoulder, and mine. There is no happiness without it. And the foundations of happiness are acceptance. Who am I? Affection. Who loves me? Who do I love? And thirdly, achievement. Am I making a difference? Have I made a difference with anyone or with anything? It is one of Thomas Chalmers' grand essentials, having something to do. But we not only want to do something, we want to do it well. To achieve requires focus and vision and purpose and work. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, and this suggests discipline and priority. All of that and more is involved in achievement. Luke in his gospel said it this way: a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. You can have possessions and still not have achievement. We are blessed to be a blessing, and that is where achievement is to be found, and it is one of the foundations necessary for happiness. To feel that our lives have and are counting for something significant. There is a difference between mere success and real significance. I suspect Atlanta's most famous anonymous giver was right when he said, "There is no limit to a good a person can do if they do not care who gets the credit." Albert Schweitzer was once asked, "Can you give us an accounting of the validity of your theological beliefs?" And he said, "My life is my argument." And that's true. You don't have to, if people observe you or me over any length of time, give a testimony of your beliefs. Your life is shining brightly what you really believe, good or bad. Albert Camus, who fought in the resistance movement in France during World War II, said he wasn't worried at all about giving his life for his country. But he said, "The thing that would give me pain would be to live my life without meaning, without some ultimate sense of worth, purpose, and achievement." happiness. We all seek it, long for it, want it. And there are some guidelines along the way. Some never find it. The foundations of happiness, acceptance, affection, achievement. But there is this final and foundational thing. There is no happiness in the final accounting of things without awareness, and awareness of God. It was Augustine who said, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." And awareness of God gives us a sense of larger trust, a larger framework in which to live our lives. God is our companion, our strength, and our mainstay. Reinhold Niebuhr has suggested that we should define faith as trust. He says that faith has to have an object, and for an object to trust. And for you and me, the object of ultimate trust is God. Happiness, therefore, cannot be isolated as being apart from God. We are more than our heads. We are also our hearts. And trust in God involves both. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged by Hitler shortly before the war ended. And he said this, "Whoever I am," said Bonhoeffer, "thou knowest, O Lord, that I am thine." That's the foundation of happiness. We are His. And until we can affirm that in life, with breath, with heart, with soul, there will be an element missing in each of our lives. Our happiness is finally rooted in whose we are and not in what we have. George Bernard Shaw was probably wiser than he knew when he said, "It is true that the world is governed to a considerable extent by the considerations that occur to stockbrokers in the first 5 minutes of the day." Shaw might just have put his finger on the foundation of so much of the chaos in this world. We find our happiness ultimately in God. And then we begin to see others and ourselves from God's point of view. Beethoven, deaf and blind.
You've been listening to the worship service of Peachtree Presbyterian Church, located at 3434 Roswell Road, Northwest. Peachtree
property and gifts of things that endure. But Beethoven gave his family something more. Among several things he said to his children was this: "Urge your children, my grandchildren, to follow the path of virtue, as that alone can bring happiness." There is no virtue that is Christian apart from God. There is no happiness without virtue or right standards. I believe that God intends for us, for you, for me, to be happy people. When the Spirit of God works in us and through us, then there will be love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Take a look. Take stock today. Do you see any of that operating in your life? And if not, why not? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, He walks with you every day to comfort to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.